Loving Father, as we read Luke's Gospel now, please help us to grasp the wonder and the significance of Jesus' resurrection from the grave. As Nigel preaches for us, please give us humble hearts to receive all that you have to say to us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. Now that same day, the day the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. lovely to be with you again. Please keep your Bibles open at that passage as we look at it together. Well, the details of this lovely little story are found only here in Luke's Gospel, although Mark does make a brief reference to it in his chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. I'm sure that Dr. Luke had heard of this episode from Mark and the others, and so thorough as always, this careful historian investigated and has given us what's almost certainly an eyewitness account. The story takes place on that first Resurrection Sunday. It starts with the words, "Now that same day." So let's look again at the beginning of this passage, verse 13. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him." Well, that's our first heading then. Jesus isn't recognized. Jesus isn't recognized. It may seem surprising that these two relatively unknown disciples didn't recognize Jesus. But in fact, they weren't alone in this. You'll remember that the first person to discover the empty tomb, Mary Magdalene, didn't recognize Jesus either. John tells us what happened as Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And then some days later, when Jesus's closest friends, Peter, John, and the others, were out on the lake fishing but had caught nothing, we read this. "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water." Well, it was only when the disciples were obedient to his command and witnessed this miraculous catch of fish that they realized it was Jesus. If you just look down briefly to verse 37 in this chapter, you'll see that they didn't immediately recognize Jesus again. When he appeared to them again later on that day, they were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. Well, we might wonder why all these believers didn't immediately recognize Jesus. Well, first and foremost, it was simply too good to be true. The two travelers to Emmaus knew that Jesus was dead and buried. And the last thing they were expecting was that he would join them, a real living man, and walk alongside them on their sad journey home from Jerusalem. But there were other reasons as well. They were clearly troubled and preoccupied with their own problems. Verse 17 says their faces were downcast. And verses 14 and 15 tell us that they were busy talking, perhaps too busy to take much notice of this newcomer. Maybe there's a lesson there for those of us, preachers and teachers included, who seem to like the sound of our own voices. A little later in the story, verse 25, Jesus tells them that they were foolish and slow to believe. Well, how like Jesus this sounds. So all these things may have contributed to their blindness, but above all, verse 16 says that they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus himself didn't want them to recognize him at this stage. Why not, we might ask? Well, perhaps it would be too overwhelming. Remember how frightened they were later. And even after their emotions had turned to joy and amazement, verse 41 tells us that they still found it hard to believe. Their situation was so overwhelming, so out of context, that their minds just couldn't comprehend what was happening. I've devised a little illustration to show you what I mean. It's really just a bit of fun, so don't take it too seriously. But just take a look at the screen. That's just a meaningless set of shapes, isn't it? But let's put another shape there. This time in the form of a framework. Watch what happens when we move the frame. Oh, nothing very much. It's still a confused pattern, but let's move it a bit more. And all becomes clear. Let's just see that once again. When we see things in the right context, we're much more likely to make sense of them. Are there times in our lives, I wonder, where we don't recognize Jesus? When we're preoccupied or beset by problems and doubts? When Jesus might say to us how foolish we are and how slow to believe? Let's remember that he's promised never to leave us, that he'll always walk alongside us through life's journey. So here, Jesus comes and walks with these two men. Initially, he just listens to their conversation and says nothing. Charles Spurgeon said, "When two saints are talking together, Jesus is very likely to come and make the third one in the company. Talk of him, and you will soon talk with him." Well, that gives us our next heading. Jesus talks with the travelers. Jesus talks with the travelers. Look down at verse 17. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" As Jesus joins in with their conversation, initially he says very little. He simply asks them what they were talking about. They're amazed that he seems not to be aware of the things that have happened. So Jesus gently prompts them to put their concerns into words. Let's read on verse 19. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." These two men had only partially understood who Jesus was. They recognized him as a prophet, but as the Son of God, he was far, far greater than that. in Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says this: I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Poignantly, Jesus' companions say, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Their hopes had been dashed. The tomb was empty, and there was no sign of Jesus. As it turned out, their hope was not disappointed, but rather misguided. They hadn't understood who Jesus was or why he had come. Their vision was limited. They saw him as a prophet who had come to redeem Israel. In fact, he was God's son who had come to redeem the whole world. Our next heading, Jesus explains the scriptures. Jesus explains the scriptures. Look down at verse 25. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Well, we don't know exactly what Jesus said, of course, but perhaps he began with the account in Genesis chapter 3, explaining the separation of man from God as a result of our sin. But also, perhaps, he might have reminded them of the promise in Genesis 3, verse 15. That from the woman would come an offspring that would crush the serpent's head. Jesus may have taken them through Psalm 22 with its uncannily accurate description of the crucifixion, which these two men had just witnessed, especially perhaps verses 16 to 19. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Remember that this psalm was written about 1,000 years earlier, long before crucifixion was used as a method of execution. Perhaps Jesus then went on to talk about Isaiah's vision of God's suffering servant, explaining God's plan of salvation for the whole world. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Maybe in their sadness and despair, these two men could identify with the prophecy of Zechariah. they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. But then perhaps Jesus would have reminded them of the promise that God would send someone to prepare the way for the Messiah. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And they would remember John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. What a Bible study. Hearing these words from the lips of God's Son, the one who would fulfill all these ancient prophecies. Our next heading, Jesus is recognized at last. Jesus is recognized at last. Look down at verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Jesus would have walked on, but they invite him in for a jar and a butty, and then Jesus once more takes the initiative. As he had done so many times before, he gives thanks, breaks bread, and gives it to them, and then their eyes are opened. They'd received an explanation of the truth while Jesus was teaching them from the scriptures, and now, in a familiar act, the breaking of bread, they receive at Jesus' hand a revelation of the truth. All the explanations in the world won't help unless God reveals himself to us. When the truth is being explained, we need to shut up and listen. When the truth is being revealed, we need to open our eyes and believe. Then we not only understand in our heads, we experience Jesus' presence in our hearts. Like John Wesley many centuries later, their hearts burned within them when they recognized the truth about Jesus. On the 24th of May, 1738, John Wesley wrote in his journal, "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." John Wesley had studied the scriptures diligently for many years, but his faith was limited to an intellectual acceptance of the truth of scripture. Now, on this evening in May, this truth had reached his heart, and he knew with absolute certainty that he was saved. Maybe you've heard and understood the gospel message, but you wouldn't say that your heart has been warmed like this. If God is challenging you to take a further step of commitment and you'd like someone to help you, please speak to me or to Martin after the service or someone in the congregation that you can trust. We'd be glad to talk and pray with you. Well, we've seen an explanation of the truth and a revelation of the truth. And now we see a celebration of the truth. Our final heading, and I'll be very brief, a celebration of the truth. Look down at the last few verses, verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Despite the lateness of the hour and the dangers of the journey, the two hurry back the 7 miles to Jerusalem to share this amazing experience with the other believers. Through the darkened streets, they make their way. They bang gently on the door. The lock is turned. "We've seen him. We've talked with him. He broke bread with us." Yes, we know. Simon Peter's seen him as well. Can you imagine their excitement and joy? Scarcely able to believe what's just happened. I don't think any of them would have got much sleep that night. So how will we recognize Jesus? As we worship together in the breaking of bread, perhaps? Or like Mary, when he calls us by name? Or when we're obedient to his command, like the disciples fishing on the lake? Or maybe in the quietness of our own room, as we read the scriptures and come to him in prayer? However it might happen, let's be prepared to open our hearts to see more of Jesus as he reveals himself to us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us if, like these two travelers, we're foolish and slow to believe. If we fail to recognize Jesus as he walks with us along life's journey. By the power of your Holy Spirit, open our eyes and reveal to us the risen Christ and cause our hearts to burn within us. Send us out from this place rejoicing, telling others the wonderful good news. Jesus is alive. Amen. Finally, will you join with me in saying these familiar words that are coming up on the screen? So we say together, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Amen.